Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back. Seems like we just left. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? The Lord's Choice, part two. Luke chapter 15, we'll read the first four verses, then verse 8, 22, 23, and 24. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Isn't that wonderful? He must have been giving off vibes that said, you know, you're welcome at my table. I'm not looking down on you. He must have had some words that were worth listening to. Must have attracted somebody's attention. I mean, aren't publicans and sinners, aren't they generally opposed to church? Aren't they trying to get away from it? Yet notice, they're the ones that came to him, and the church people said, what in the world is he doing? And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I think. Saying, this man receiveth sinners. So they're having church over here while he's having church over there. And their church is to speak against this church. He's helping those people. Isn't that horrible? Why isn't he with us? Well, you didn't invite him. Do you really want him with you? And the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Can you imagine having a church where the doors are open to sinners? What's this world coming to? A church is for saints. It's not a hospital for sinners. That's the food kitchen downtown or the gospel rescue mission. Not this place. You better get cleaned up before you come in those doors. God's not going to talk to you. This man receiveth sinners. Not only that, he eats with them. That's why I don't go to Golden Corral. There's too many sinners. I don't eat with sinners. And he spake this parable unto them. Isn't this wonderful how our Lord deals with these matters? Saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Brother Jose Melendez used to attend this church. He had his family, and they had to move back to Mexico, and he's grown up, and he's a shepherd now, living in Colorado, and he drives these, I don't know, you know, there's a cattle drive. What do you call it when it's sheep? Is it a sheep drive? He travels hundreds of miles with the sheep. And he shoots the coyotes that are spying on the sheep. And he lives with the sheep. He talks like them. Travels with them. And if one of those sheep go astray, he's not content. He goes after him. Verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat, because we're not vegetarians. It's okay. It's all right to be a vegetarian. Just leave my meat alone. I saw somebody posted something here the other day. They said, you know, I've got something on the barbecue and it smells so good. My mouth is watering just smelling it. And it's cooking and the fumes are seeping here and there and I just can't wait. And then he says, you vegetarians, do you feel that way when you mow the lawn? I'm sorry. Once again, if you prefer vegetables, that's just fine. Just leave my meat alone. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead. And so are you. You were dead while you yet lived. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your throne once again this evening, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with repented, humble hearts that we approach you, Lord. We realize that there's no works that we can do that would grant us favor with you, that would cause your grace to be extended towards us. There's nothing that we can do to earn a position or a place in your kingdom, in your heaven. Lord, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves part of your family. There's nothing that we can do, Lord, to cause you to shower your attention on us above others. But Lord, we just come as we are tonight once again, recognizing, Lord, that except for your grace, we're as everyone else. So, Father, we ask that you forgive us for our sins, our failures, or, Lord, our slowness at times. We ask that, Lord, that you would meet with us once again. Lord, as we sit at your table, Father, that you would break bread amongst us once again. Feed us from the bread of life. Feed us from your word this evening, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for just being you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for caring when no one else did. For reaching down, Lord, when we couldn't reach up. Father, for finding us when we were so lost that we didn't even know where to begin to look. Father, we're looking to you once again tonight. Help us, Lord, to not forget what manner of men and women, boy or girl, that we once were. But Lord, to not lose sight of what you're doing, Lord, and what you've done, and what you mean to us. Bless each and every one, Lord. Minister to every heart here tonight. Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read once again from the Message to Communion, paragraph 63. You're not saved because you're a good person. How many knows that? You're saved because Christ chose you. This is Bible 101. It's not something strange. Paul preached it. Paul told us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be without blame, to be sons and daughters of God. You're saved because Christ chose you. Not because you chose him, but because he chose you. No man seeks God. You say, well, I did. You never did. No one ever sought God. God seeks man. Amen. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And if we could stop for a few moments and realize the great importance of that one thing, that it was God who chose you. Not willing that you should perish. Friends, when it breaks on you that he chose you, you want to please him. You want to serve him. Because he chose you, warts and all. not willing that you should perish, but give to you the opportunity and called you and elected you to be his servant. Why, what could be more precious than that? Without you having a choice, it would be totally impossible for any man to seek God, for he's by nature is a sinner. And he has nothing within him to give a desire to serve God. You know, there was a time when I would hear these words and I would just flinch and I would just cringe and I would just feel so bad because it sounded like, you know, I'm just being beat down and beat down and beat down. You're no good. You're worthless. There's nothing you can do. There's no good in you. This, that, the other. But finally, one day, it broke on me. That's the truth. What's your point? I'm not looking to myself. I can't be good in myself. But there's one who is. And there's one who can. And there's one who will. This is not to beat you down. This is actually liberating. What it does is it liberates you from trying to save yourself. Because you realize you can't. Well, hallelujah. It would be totally impossible for any man to seek God, for he's by nature is a sinner, and he has nothing within him to give a desire to serve God. Our first desire is for ourselves. Then again, from the Message, the Adoption, he says, "Oh, brother, I remember when I was way out yonder one time." Now, this is Brother Branham's own testimony. "Something come after me. A prophet of God. Called from his mother's womb. Gifted from his mother's womb. But something had to call him." Amen. It wasn't because that I wanted to come. But because something come after me. Because before the foundation of the world, God predestinated, hallelujah, that we would be his, to his honor and glory. Listen, those who he foreknew, he has what? Called. That's right. Did he call you? Yeah. Why did he call you? He foreknew you. Those who he foreknew, he called. Those who he has called, he has justified. Is that right? And those who he has justified, he hath glorified. Amen. That's what the Bible said. Those who he foreknew, he called every generation. Those who he called, he has already glorified. What? Now let me read the scripture here, all right? "Having predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to his own pleasure." I didn't hear him mention you one time. In terms of you making a choice, this is his choice. This is his purpose. This is his desire. He's going to have his way. Do you get it? To the praises of his glory. That he could set there in the eternal ages that is to roll on, and his children would scream, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Father, I came from you. I've come back to you." And the angels would say, "What are they talking about? What are they talking about?" So beautifully displayed in the prodigal son. Look at how he just transitions right into that. So beautifully displayed in the prodigal son. "I was lost." Not "you were lost." He's saying, "I was lost. I was lost. This is my son. He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and he's alive again. Bring forth the fatted calf, the best robe, a ring, and put it on his finger. And let's," listen to this, "no wonder when the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy, when they seen the plan of salvation, God putting your name on the book before the foundation of the world." Isn't that wonderful, friends? So the prodigal son is the son that came to himself and returned back to his father. And the prodigal son, we find out, is every son and daughter of God. It is not the story of a backslider who was once at home, then backslid away from church, and then was restored back to church. That's not the prodigal son. Brother Branham says, the angels in heaven rejoiced when they saw the names being written in the book and the plan to redeem those names was being revealed. The angels rejoiced. We have no record anywhere except in the book of Job where angels rejoiced over redemption. But I want to ask you tonight, what would cause the angelic host to sing and to be merry when they saw your names being written? There are many categories we understand of created beings that God created for different purposes. There's angels, there's seraphims, there's cherubims and so forth, and each one has different characteristics, and they all serve God, and they all worship God, and they saw your name being written in a book before the foundation of the world, and they got happy about it. They rejoiced. It wasn't their name that was being written in the book, it was your name. They rejoiced when they saw your name being written in the book. And you're not going to get a little happy when you see your name written in the book. Oh, glory to God. Friends, I realize that these things are written in mysteries, and mysteries are supposed to be revealed to the point where it's no longer mysterious. So if we're not careful, when we talk about you finding your name written in the book, it could still sound kind of mysterious, and we don't want it to sound mysterious. It's not your name. It's not John Smith. It's not Elizabeth Montgomery. It's not you finding your human name written in a book. What it is it's you finding the portion of the Word that's talking about your day, your message, and what God is doing in His plan that involves your life. That's you finding your name in the book. Because your name is it identifies your characteristics. Your name is what you're going to do. Your name is what is going to be fulfilled in your life. So we don't want to make it complicated. Wow, I found out my name and it's Yeshua Rodriguez or whatever. You know, and make it so mysterious. Well, I know what mine is. Do you know what yours is? You know, an angel came the other night and told me what mine was. It's you finding that you came from God, that you're in His plan, that He predestinated you before the foundation of the world to live in this hour, to manifest His word in this hour. So God was putting your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And as He's writing these names down, the angels got happy and they rejoiced. Again, He says, why, you say Calvin believes something like that. I didn't believe Calvin, Brother Branham says. Calvin was a murderer. Calvin put a man to death because he baptized in Jesus' name. He was a rascal. He needed to be converted himself. Yes, yes, sir. But what he said about some of the things he said was right. But what his action, a man would kill a man for something like that, that's horrible. That's sinful, all right? Wherein he has abounded towards us. So Calvinism is an extreme teaching on the predestination of God. And Brother Branham knew, as he's speaking on predestination, as he's speaking on God writing your name in a book before the foundation of the world, God choosing you in Him, he knew that some would take what he was saying and they would tie it back to Calvin's teaching as people do when they come to services many times, they'll sort through and they'll categorize, well, that's this one's preaching and that's that one's preaching and that's this teaching and that's Methodist and that's Lutheran. He got that from this and he got that from that. Brother Bram knew as he's speaking that some would take this back and label him a Calvinist. So he tells us, this that I'm speaking to you, it's not Calvin's idea. I'm not trying to express to you Calvin's idea. I'm not trying to make you a Calvinist. Calvin was wrong about many things, he said. He says, but not about all things. I love a man that can say something like that. You know, the political parties, they could never give credit to one side or the other. It's smear, smear, smear. There's no honesty involved. Don't look for it. Don't look for truth in it. I realize that there's going to be kingdoms in this world until we leave, and I'm not worried about it. It's not my battle. It's not something, I realize we have a government, and we should obey those that have the rule over us, and so forth. I'm not trying to change my government. I think we're pretty fortunate to live under in the nation that we're living in, and to enjoy for a season the liberties that we enjoy. So we're not worried. We're not focusing on any of that, and we don't want to become somebody's pawn. We don't want to be somebody's mouthpiece to express a political viewpoint, right? And Brother Branham wasn't that way either. He could give credit where credit was due, and he would speak the truth in love when that needed to be spoke. So he tells you, I'm not speaking to you about Calvin's idea. He was wrong about many things, but not everything. Recall the specific message of the Seventh Church Age Messenger. It's not a new message. He wasn't sent to bring something that hadn't been brought before. His message involved the sifting through of all the truths that were taught by Paul that had been lost throughout the ages, and to tie up the loose ends. To examine the teachings on Bible truths, and then correct the errors while at the same time emphasizing the things that are true, the things that are right. Now, it would be a mistake for you and I to think that Brother Branham simply read what other men taught. I've heard that so many times. Well, he's just quoting, he just told us what Larkin said, or he just told us what this one said, or he just, it don't take a prophet to do that. He's just preaching to us what other men had already taught. You really believe that? I don't think so. It would be a mistake for us to think that Brother Branham simply just read what other men taught, learned from these men, and then straightened out a few things. That's not how it works. What the Lord did was he showed his prophet the original truth, just as he showed Paul the truth. Paul didn't go and get an edumacation from anybody else. The Lord showed him the truth. So the Lord showed this prophet the same thing he showed Paul. He turned him back to the original truth, restored the truth, and then Brother Branham could look at what others wrote regarding the truth and correct the portions of the teaching that was in error and emphasize the portion that was correct. As the saying goes, though, hindsight is 20/20 vision. In other words, when we look backwards, we got perfect vision. Why can't we see it when we're looking forward? Looking backward, vision is perfect. So people in this hour and in this age, if they're not careful, they look at all of these restored truths that have been restored back to us, and they try to put Brother Branham under the man age anointing as him just listening to what all these other ones said, and he got schooled by Larkin, he got schooled by all these different men. And they somehow believe that any man could have done this, maybe even themselves. But that's only because the truth is so obvious once it's revealed. Once it's revealed, it's simple. So it looks simple. It looks easy. But where were all these revelated men before the truth was restored? Nobody was stepping forth and saying the things that he was saying. No one was able to dissect and say, well, this part was right and that part was wrong. No one had the ministry to tie up the loose ends. So Paul wrote these things before Calvin was even born. So this has nothing to do with Calvin. These are Bible truths. So Brother Ram types this parable of the prodigal son. He types it as the elect seed of God coming to the Lord in recognition that he is their Lord, he is their Savior, he is their all in all, he is their Father. Not a backslider, but a son being redeemed through the redemptive work of Calvary. Again, Brother Bram says in another place, in the message, Go Tell. He says, Easter means much to us because we've joined in and we're enjoying the fellowship of his resurrection. For we are once dead in sin and trespasses, listen to this, like the prodigal son. So he's putting himself in the same category as the prodigal son. He's saying, that's my story. That's your story. We were once dead in sins and trespasses. Not backsliders. We were dead in sins and trespasses, like the prodigal son. But now we found grace. Actually, grace found us. And God has forgiven us of our sins. He has also given us the seal, like he did to Father Abraham, to confirm that he has accepted us. Father Abraham said that he believed God, but he gave him a seal of circumcision as a confirmation that he did believe him. And now, Father, today we're circumcised by the Holy Ghost. All the things of the world has passed away. We have one objective, and that's to serve you. We have one desire, and that's to love you and to be your disciple. So we are that prodigal son. Again, in the 10 virgins, he says, somebody took my place. And then they, out here, when I was about 18, 20 years old, one day, the Holy Spirit, I said, listen to how I just love how he breaks this down for us. He says, one day, he says, well, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Now, friends, if we be honest tonight, every one of us has asked that very same question, maybe using different words, maybe coming at it from a different standpoint. But there came a time when we all began to question. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, there came a time when you were no longer satisfied with just living this life. There came a time when you said, you know, I must have come from somewhere. This can't be all there is. And I must be going somewhere. And there must be a purpose for why I'm here. Some might say, well, you know, I just got sick of being a pig. And so I made up my mind to serve God. And I did this, and then I did that, and I did the other. But that's not true at all. No man ever came to God. God always came to you. But first, you began to question. You came to a place in your life where God could begin to deal with you. And then the election of God moved over you. He goes on to say, he took your place. You were going there and he took your place. There he is. I said, oh, Lamb of God. So he's seeing this. He's saying this is breaking on him. Redemption is breaking on the plan of redemption. And it's personal. And it's for him. And he's the prodigal son. He said, he began to realize, he took your place. You were going there, and he took your place. There he is. And I said, oh, Lamb of God, Oh, Lamb of God, I come, nothing in my arms I bring. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, just simply to thy cross I cling. That's all I got. And he took me in. And he clothed me like the father with the prodigal son. And he put a new garment upon me. The garment, not mine. His garment of his righteousness. He puts it upon me and a wedding ring upon my finger. That I'll be with the bride that day. Amen. Now the fatted calf has been killed. And we're rejoicing because I was once dead and now I'm alive. I was once lost and now I'm found. He had to come that way. You come that way. So Brother Branham placed himself right in that parable. So clearly it's not the parable of the backslider. God began to show Brother Branham the mystery of redemption that has been laying in this parable of the prodigal son. He began to see that it was more than just a story that had been taught and used as a text over and over again about a backslider being restored. Now, we believe in backsliders being restored. But that's not the story of this parable. There's other scriptures for that. So there are three parables that we've been looking at in this chapter. And there's a common thread that runs through all three of them. And this parable is a further revealing of the plan of redemption to the children of God. The granting of the garment, the wedding ring, the fatted calf, the rejoicing, and the sitting down to a prepared meal shows that we are accepted in him. And that's what Brother Branham was trying to express to us. He said, look, it shows. I said I believed. I said I see it. I said that I recognize that I came from you. I accept you. I believe you. And then God turned around and gave me a ring, and gave me a garment, and called me to a feast, telling me, yes, you did believe. You, and this is my sign to you. You're coming back. You can't be lost. You are the prodigal son. We got to know that. It's not something that, it's not an I hope so. There's enough trouble in life, it'll shake every I hope so you ever had. It's an I know so. So the symbols that take place when this prodigal son, the symbols that are given, that are shown here in the restoring of the prodigal son, it shows that you and I are accepted in him. And we know that. It shows that we know that all is well. It shows that we know that we are back home. It shows that we know that the work of restoration is a success. So you and I, we've been called to a true table in this age. Not a table filled with vomit, but a table with the fine delicacies of seven church ages. And none of it will hurt us. Isn't it so ironic that we're so afraid of things hurting us in this age? We're so afraid of what we're going to eat. And yet God has something that he says, eat this. This is life. This is real living. You'll enjoy this. I prepared this for you. I've called you to this feast. While others are starving, I've called you to this feast. So you've been called to a true table in this age, and we are feeding not on the words of a man. And friends, if we approach this message, and if we approach our messenger with our carnal mind, and we carnalize him, and we pick apart what he did and what he didn't do, and we look for mistakes, and look to correct this, and look to correct that, and what we're doing is we're feeding on the words of a man. But we're not feeding on the words of a man. We are feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's what we're feasting on at the table. There's a message inside the message. I don't say that to make it mysterious or make it confusing, but you can listen to this message with your carnal mind and not hear the message. Again, he says in the Smyrnian church age, we did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we were reborn, for only the elect of God can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. And again, he says, hold this carefully in mind. Now take the next step. Redeem means to buy back. It means you had it already. It means to buy back. It restores to the original owner. God, by his death, the shed blood, bought back his own. Bought back his own. Bought back his own. He bought back the spoken word seed bride. My sheep hear my voice, my word, and they follow me. You always were a sheep. You never were a pig. You might have acted like one. You might have smelled like one too, but you weren't. You always were a sheep. You never were a pig or a dog turned into a sheep. That's impossible, for every kind of life produces the same kind and there's no change in the species. As we were in the thoughts of God and then expressed in flesh, there had to come a day when we would hear his voice, the word. And hearing that voice, become aware of our Father calling us. And recognize, this is the prodigal son coming to himself. Recognize that we are the sons of God. We heard his voice. We cried out, as did the prodigal son. He said we, not you. We. He's putting himself right there. We cried out, as the prodigal son. And we said, save me, O my Father. I'm returning to thee. And we believed that he had the power to save us. And we believed that only he could save us. And that if he saved us, we'd never be lost again. Oh, hallelujah. And this is that day. This is that day. This is that day. And we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, Lord, I came from you. You know my name. You know my point of origin. You wrote my name in a book. You wrote my life story in a book before the foundation of the world. And your sovereign grace is going to ensure that I come back. I can't come back on my own. But you didn't leave me out there. You provided a way for me to come back. Save me, O Father. I know that you're my Father. Friends, this is why people serve God. They serve God because they know that he is God. Because they know that he is their Father. Because they know that they came from him. Because they know that God cares. It goes from being some kind of an abstract, churchy kind of an idea to something that's personal. When you were in the chicken yard, you never were a chicken to begin with. You were an eagle. You smelled like a chicken, acted like a chicken. You might even have ate a little bit like a chicken, pecked like a chicken. You looked ridiculous, by the way. But you were doing your best. You were told you were a chicken. So you tried to do what chickens did. But you never did fit in. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, friends? There was a time when you felt so sorry for yourself, when you felt so bad because you didn't fit in. But one day you found out, I do fit in. I'm so glad that I couldn't fit in where I didn't fit in. I'm so glad that I can't be a chicken. I'm so glad that I wasn't called to be a banty rooster and fuss and fight in the chicken yard. I'm so glad that I was created to soar. I'm so glad that I'm not an earthbound creature. I'm a heavenly bound creature. I'm so glad that I've been given wings that are not all show and no go. I've been given wings that when I set them properly, the Holy Spirit comes and lifts me up and takes me into a place that I don't live on my own and takes me into to a height that I can't get to on my own. I'm glad that I was made that way, aren't you?
Amen.
Glory to God. I'll never be a chicken. I might be scared, but I'll never be a chicken. There's a difference. You know, real courage is to do something when you are scared. That's real courage. And anybody that's honest will admit that there's fear sometimes. Mike and I were standing, you know who Mike is? Mike and I were standing on, I don't know if there's a name for that bridge, but it's a Colorado River, I think, right? That's, huh? Apache Bridge. Yeah, okay, so you're educated now. The water's coming from, is it Lake Havasu? It's coming from Lee's Ferry. It's coming from underneath the dam. There's some nice trout that's supposed to be up there that you aren't allowed to keep. And yeah, anyway. Nice big crack in the ground, and you're standing on this bridge, and House Rock is just a little further away, and north rim of the Grand Canyon. So we're standing on this bridge, and is there an airplane taking off? We're standing on this bridge, and I just heard things start to ramp up. And what are we doing on the bridge, Brother Henry? We look down, yeah. Ain't that what you do? First thing Mike says is, don't look. Too late. I look down, and I don't know, it was 40, 50 feet. I don't know, maybe more than that, I don't know. What does it matter? Once it's beyond 10 feet, it doesn't matter. If it's 50, if it's 60, if it's 70, who cares? Still too far for me. And at that moment in time, I remembered when I was in a training program down at Camp Pendleton, which I've shared with you in the past. You know, I was 15 years old, and the program was called Devil Pups. And one of the things that they made you do was climb up this tower. And I'd be lying if I told you how many stories it was. I'd be telling you a story. Anyways, it was too high. Let's just put it that way. And when you got up to the top of this tower, the wind's blowing. I mean, that's how high up you are. The wind's blowing. And you're told, okay, you got to cross your leg like this, and take your arm like this, and put one on your, you know, don't look down because, you know, you might hurt your neck. Get a little whiplash or whatever. But hold on tight, do this, and step off of this thing into the water. And I looked down and I thought, there ain't no way I'm doing this. I was scared to death. The only time I was as scared was when I stepped out of an airplane. Another dumb thing that I did. One of the scariest moments of my entire life. Scary. So I don't know. It when I looked down at the water, I had a flashback. I thought, man, this looks familiar. I did that one time. And to this day, I can't tell you what it was that caused me to take that step. I can tell you that there's no way I was going back down the ladder, because you'd get some kind of blanket party back at the ranch, and you'd be shamed and disgraced and called all kinds of names. There's no way I was going to do that. But as far as stepping off of that tower, I don't know how I did it. All I know is that there was no other option. Anybody ever been scared like that before? Petrified. And when I hit the water, it hurt the bottom of my feet. My feet hurt for a little while. I mean, right? 32 feet per second squared, that's your acceleration. What's the terminal velocity? We could calculate that, I suppose, if I knew exactly how high it was. Who cares? But somehow, I pushed beyond my fear. That's the point. Somehow I pushed beyond that. To this day, I don't know how I did it. But since I've met him, since he's made himself real to me, sure, we still have fears in our lives, right? But he's given me something. Just as he's given you something. He's given you hope. He's given you faith. He's given you a consolation that you're not alone. That you can do it. That you can push through any fear that the enemy puts before you. Amen. And you know that you'll get to the other side of it. So we won't lie to you tonight and say, when you become a Christian, there's no more fear. That's a lie. But you'll have the courage to face those fears and the power to press through them. Hallelujah. So we weren't in our right minds by our first birth. But one day, as Brother Branham said, we heard the word. And we came to our right mind. Oh friends, there couldn't be a more dramatic proof of that than the day that we're living in now. People are, they're doing crazy things. They're losing their minds. But the truth of the matter is, none of us were in our right mind. We were all the prodigal son. Or daughter. Every one of us. And we had to first come to our right mind before we could call him Father. Oh, that's a great thought there. It's a powerful thought. We tend to get the cart before the horse sometimes. We tend to say, oh God, if you'd just make yourself real to me, if you'd just make yourself known to me, if you'd prove to me who you are. But it's not that way. And the parable of the prodigal son is there to help you tonight. To show you that the order of it is not God revealing himself to you first. The order of it is you being revealed to yourself first. You realizing who you are. You realizing where you came from. Jesus, in Matthew 16, tells Peter, your name is Peter. I tell you, you're Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? He gets the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, but he also gets the revelation of who he is. But in the story of the prodigal son, what comes first is you first recognizing that you weren't in your right mind. That you're somebody else. You know, you're going to be accused of being psychotic. Get used to it. You're going to be accused of having a split personality. You're going to be accused of, wow, listen, he's got delusional thoughts. Because he's saying he never did it. But what you're doing is you're rightly dividing who you really are from the delusion of who you thought you were. Praise the Lord. So Luke records the giving of this parable by the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't, thankfully, he doesn't use his own thinking. Aren't you glad? I mean, this could be written so differently. Could have been Luke saying, well, the Lord says this and this is what it meant. He doesn't do that. He just tells us what the Lord said. He just records the parable as the Lord spoke it. He writes what he hears. Another writer records it just a little differently in the Gospels, but it's the same thing. And he leaves it in the story form that it's in. And throughout the church ages, these things have been probed at. These things have been ministered on. These things have been taught on. And some of the things were taught right. And some of the things were completely wrong. But we were promised that these things would be restored back to us in this day. And what made the first church rapture ready was the truth that was revealed to them. Are you listening? So in order for the church to once again become rapture ready, the full truth would have to be taught to the church once again. And when you hear these truths being taught as they were in the beginning, it does something to you. When the faith of the apostles is restored back to the church, when the true teaching of the true word is restored back to the church, it does something to you. In other words, in order for you to come to your right mind, something has to take you back to your right mind. And it's truth that takes you back to your right mind. In order for you to walk in the fullness of redemption has to be revealed to you. I hope you can see this tonight. This is not information. This is not psychology. This is not theology. This is truth. In order for Job to say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on the earth on that day. In order for him to say that, the plan of redemption had to be revealed to him. In order for him to say, I know my Redeemer lives. Not I hope, or I'm a maybe, or if I get lucky, I know. So in other words, the truth had to be revealed to him. You see where we're going with this? You can't come to your right mind unless the truth is revealed to you. This is not another gospel. It's the same gospel that was once delivered to the saints. The same faith. But we're being restored back to it. So it has to be revealed to each and every one of us that the plan of redemption is entirely the grace of God and not our works. At some point, it's going to break on you that God is not really concerned about what the prodigal son did when he was out in the world, when he was lost. His grace is greater than anything that happened while he was dead in sins and trespasses. We're saved by grace. And we are raptured by grace. But the truth of this was partially lost to the church throughout the ages. So it must be restored. So in the first parable of redemption, in Luke chapter 15, the sheep is saved, but we don't know how he felt about being saved. Right? Well, you can assume, you can imagine, but he can't talk, so he couldn't tell you anyway. The coin in the second parable, it doesn't feel. So we don't know how it felt about being found. But in this third parable about redemption, we hear about a son that's coming back and is being received by his father with open arms. And we gain insight into how the father felt. And we gain insight into how the son felt. And we begin to see as this unfolds in this hour, as the word comes open to us, we begin to see that this parable is about the human race. It's not about individuals. It's about the human race. And it's a parable of a father, and it's a parable of a father's love, and it's a story of a son that's being drawn back to God by his love, that was separated from God but is being brought back to God. And the details of what the son did are not mentioned. Why? Because it's not important. It's not important to God. It's not important to the parable. And it shouldn't be important to you tonight. Oh, we tend to, well, you know, at least I never did this. Well, if I'd have done that, I don't know how I ever would have got over it. Well, at least I wasn't a murderer. At least I wasn't this. At least I wasn't that. It has nothing to do with what you did when you lived like a pig. You weren't a pig. But you lived in the only way that you could live. Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Is this all right? A certain man had two sons. This has been preached on and preached on and preached on. But the full light of it was lost through the ages. Now we know God is not a man, but this parable represents God as a man, it represents the eternal one in such a way that we can relate to him, though he's not a man. So he had two sons. Now, if we follow traditional thinking and traditional teaching, we'd say, well, you know, in one sermon we could say, well, the two sons, one was a Jew and one was a Gentile. And he brought them both back. Right? Right? We could say they represent one that went out into the world and one that didn't. That's the more traditional story that we hear. But if that's the case, why is the one that never went out in the world unhappy? How does that fit in? Aren't we supposed to be happy if we don't go out in the world? Aren't we supposed to be happy as Christians? Aren't we supposed to enjoy our salvation? It's more than that, friends. Consider this. The elder brother and the younger brother is you. Both of them. They both represent you. Brother Baker's lost it. Notice how the Lord Jesus speaks about the younger brother first, before returning back to speak about the older brother. Where have we seen this before? The younger brother represents that part of you that came from God and that one day was drawn back to God by God. And the older brother represents the part of you that remains even after the younger brother is converted. The older brother is the troublemaker throughout the Bible. The older brother is Cain. The older brother is Esau. The older brother is the legalist. The older brother is the one that's focused on works. The younger brother seeks the birthright. And the younger brother finds favor with God. The older brother is a legalist. The older brother doesn't like the restrictions on him any more than the prodigal son wants the restrictions on him. But the older one observes the rules. The older one remains at home. The older one says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone?" And you and I have to deal with this older brother until the day we die or until the day that our bodies are changed. You see, the older brother will push legalism on us. The older brother will say, "You have to do this and you have to do that. Don't step on a crack. You'll break your mother's back." It's the older brother that'll push fear on you. It's the older brother that'll try to get you to serve God out of fear of going to hell. It's the older brother that will point his finger at you every time you make a mistake. It's the older brother that's unforgiving. He will never forgive the younger brother anything. You know, isn't that kind of strange? We'll grow up, I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but it's not unnatural. In fact, it's very natural. When you grow up in a family and maybe you're one of the older siblings and maybe mom and dad, they were under a lot of pressure and they wanted to do everything right. They put a lot of pressure on you and they didn't cut you. There wasn't a lot of grace there. You know, you had to get it right the first time and you had to do this right. And no elbows on the table. You don't leave the table without asking to be excused first. And you got to clean up your room, whatever, right? And then comes Johnny, then comes Sarah, you know, 20 years later, 10 years later, and they get away with everything. And your older brother, your older sister, and you're like, "Mom, smack him. Smack her. Did you see what he did?" You're the older brother. You're the older sister. "Look at what he did. He's got his elbows on the table, Mom." Mom says, "What? Who cares? What do you mean, who cares? You used to care." No grace for the little one, right? They should have it as rough as I did. That's our older nature. That's the older one not wanting us to walk in grace. The older brother's not a happy camper. He's not enjoying his salvation. He's enduring it. He's putting up with it. Stays in church, obeys the rules, does what dad tells him to do, but he doesn't like it. And when he talks to the father, we see that he relates to the father as the father is a master. And he wants the father to deal with the young one. He wants him to whip him every moment. He wants him to get him, make him stop shouting in church. And he complains about what the younger one gets. Isn't that in the parable? Don't look at me strange. It's true. Why does he get that? And instead he points it at his own works and he tries to make a case for why he should get what's being given to the younger one. And the younger one has to tell the older one, when the younger one's converted, he has to tell the older one time and time again, I don't want to hear it. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. Keep your misery to yourself. Listen to this. Luke 15:12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, remember, truth is distilled here. And so we're just getting a few words. But there's a huge story here. There's a great teaching that's here. In verse 12, the younger says to the father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. Give me my inheritance. And he divided unto them his living. So this is not the sovereignty of God on display. The sovereignty of God is there. The grace of God is there. The will of God is there. But we're not seeing it on display in this verse. What do we see? We're seeing the free moral agency of man completely. We're seeing man, this is what man wants. And God says, okay, I'll give it to you. Father, give me what's mine. Now, this younger son, he thinks he's okay. And he's chafing at all the rules, all the regulations. And he thinks he knows something about real living. This is the man in the second stage of creation. Remember, man was created in God's image in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he was created in the image of a beast, the image of his kingdom. And in that creation, this is the man who asserts his own will. He's been given free moral agency. He's been given a choice. Now he wants to make it. Are you listening tonight? Man who wants to be all that he can be. Man who wants to seek his own way, he wants to make his own way. Man that wants to be his own master. Man, he's fallen. And he's in his fallen condition. And that is every one of us before God. Quickens us. From the life of death that we once lived. And notice again, he's being typed as a youth. It's not an accident. He's being typed as a youth because we know that typically in our youth, we might think that we know a thing or two. But we don't know what we don't know. We don't know how ignorant we are. We don't know what we've been protected from. And we might think that we know more than those who are looking out for us. And we might think that their protections are really not for our own good. That their protections are really restraints. And we might actually trust ourselves more. And we might actually think, you know, I can do this. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that has befallen me. Now notice here, he doesn't just want his inheritance, but what he wants is, he wants out from under all the do's and don'ts that are in his father's house. He doesn't want to take orders. Don't get mad at him. I'm talking about you. Don't get mad at him. This is you. He doesn't want to take orders. And when he's in this state, he will make the life of others a living hell. If he were to marry and he's still in this state, he's looking out for himself. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. It is the human condition. And it's the display of the state of man in his fallen condition under free moral agency. He's selfish. And he's concerned about himself above all else. This son, he's not just living in any old kind of home. He's living in a very wealthy home. His father created the universe. He's living a life of privilege. And he says, I want to separate what's mine from my father's. I want to take it. And I want to make my own rules. And I want to live by my own rules. I want to make my own future. I want to see what this world is like. I want to do what pleases me. After all, if it pleases me, how could it be wrong? Father just wants to keep me from having fun. He doesn't trust me. I do, though. I can handle it. I want to find myself. I've lived a certain way at home, but I don't think the ways that I've been living are my ways. I'm really not sure who I am. I think I've just been living this message because Mom and Dad told me that that's what's right. I don't want to live that way. So I have to leave. Because Dad's not going to let me live any other way in his house. I hope somebody's listening. This parable is in the Bible. If God won't let you live as a sinner in his house, then why would you let somebody live like a sinner in your house? They may still be a sinner living in your house, but they have to live by your rules. I don't want to live that way any longer. So if I want to live a different way, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to separate myself from my family. If I stay here and if I try to live my own life, then I'm just going to be nagged all the time. Everybody's going to pester me. Everybody's going to be checking up on me. Everybody's going to be bothering me, and I'm going to have to make excuses and cover this up and cover that up. You know, this going to church every time the church doors are open, that is excessive. You know, trimming my hair couldn't matter to God. I know what you're thinking. No, I'm not leaving church. I'm just taking a break. How long? Father, I want my portion of my inheritance. Doesn't even sound right the way he's saying it, does it? Give me what's mine. I've got free moral agency. Verse 12. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my portion. Give me the portion of the goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. So in this parable, of course, God is the father. And the son is man in the garden. And man has been given free moral agency. Man asks for something and God gives it to him. But the next thing you know, he finds himself outside of the garden, locked out. He's locked out of his home. God will not allow him to live that way in the garden. Now we know that there's an order to the inheritance that was given to, you know, everybody didn't just get the same amount. The father, what he would do is he would add up the number of sons that he had. So let's say that he had 8 sons. He would add that up and then he would add 1 to it because the firstborn gets a double portion. So then he would divide the inheritance into 9 portions. And the first one would get 2 of those 9 portions. And then the other ones would get 1 portion, right? So in this case, there's only 2 sons. The younger gets 1 portion. The older gets 2 portions. So the older gets 2/3. The younger gets 1/3. Now, once again, we don't see everything in this parable because truth is being condensed. So we don't know what was disposed of in order for this inheritance to be carved up and given out. But in reality, we know what was disposed of. In reality, we know that the estate of healing was put on the auction block. We know that dominion over spirits and powers and principalities on high was auctioned off. It was sold off. We know that the garden was mortgaged. And we know that everybody had to move out of the house. We know that the wealth wasn't necessarily in monetary means, but the wealth was in cattle and in lands and dominions. It was in the estate. And so the estate had to be sold off so that the inheritance could be divided. And sometimes this takes a little bit of time, from what I understand. I've never had that experience, so I don't know. And that wasn't a complaint, by the way. So the garden was mortgaged. The title deed to the garden went back into the hands of the original owner. Everybody was moved out of the garden. Land, cattle, property, it all had to be converted to cash. Something that could be spent quickly. So the younger had a desire to escape from restraint. The perceived restraint of the word. It was too restraining. You see, a delusion comes with the petition to separate his portion from his father's portion. That was his mistake. Was wanting to separate his inheritance from his father's inheritance. A delusion came over him. And the delusion is that you are gaining freedom. I don't plan on leaving the word. Nobody does. I just want my independence. Who doesn't? That's the nature of the first man. That's our first nature. I've never seen a child yet. I've never seen a 2-year-old that said, you know, I want you to just tell me what to do. Please tell me no. I don't care how good the little one is. I've never met a 2-year-old. Parents, cover your ears. I've never met a 2-year-old yet that when you said no, they said, okay. I won't trouble you with that again. In fact, they don't even have to like what it is. It's the fact that you said no. Oh, you don't want me to touch this iPhone cord? I'm going to suck on it. Oh, I can't have this thing that's up on top of your table? Watch this. That's the nature of man coming out. This isn't being... We're not discussing this to make you feel bad. Because in spite of that, the grace of God found you anyway. In spite of that, the grace of God made a way for you to come. But if we never come to this recognition or this realization, if we never could admit this, that grace won't find us. I don't plan on leaving the Word, Brother JJ. I just need a little space. Anybody ever heard that? You know how far it goes? That's why so many in our day don't need a, you know, in our own ranks, it's a shame. It's a crime. That's why so many don't need a shepherd. They don't think they need one. It's too constraining. Brother Branham's my pastor. Oh, isn't that convenient? What did he tell you to do today? Well, he's my pastor. Yeah, you listen to the tapes that tell you what you want to hear. Brother Branham, do you think I had to do this or that? What did he say? What was his answer? Well, I was listening to a tape and... It's actually insane what people come up with to legitimize doing what it is that they've made up their mind that they're going to do. Brother Branham said it was okay. I was just listening to a tape and he said it was fine. Oh, what tape was that? Could I hear it? You go listen to it. It's like, how did you get that out of that? Actually, you need to listen to this one and this one and this one because those tell you not to do it. Well, I'm only going to listen to Brother Branham. That's the nature of an unconverted soul. Self-will. Self-determination. Self-fulfillment. None of us are innocent of this. But don't despair. That didn't keep the grace of God from reaching down to you. That won't keep the grace of God from saving you. Notice, this prodigal son is not asking this of his father. He's not consulting his father. It'd be a whole different story if he said, "Father, you know, I'm thinking about this, and what do you think? And, you know, I kind of like to start a business, and this is the kind of business that I think I'd be good at, and you know, if you just give me my portion of my inheritance, what I plan on doing is taking a portion of this and investing in it. What do you think?" No, this is a demand. Give me what's mine. And this is his priority. I want to live for myself. What a worthless life that is. The most worthless life there is a life that's lived for yourself. Verse 13. Don't worry, I'll close here in a few minutes. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Notice this, and not many days after. He didn't waste any time. And took his journey into a far country. Well, wait a minute. I thought you weren't leaving church. I thought you weren't leaving the Word. Why do you have to go so far? Yuma, really? What's there? Oh, it's green. It's pretty. You're deluded. If you're from Yuma, I apologize. He doesn't waste any time. He goes out and he gets as far away from the message as he can, from his father as he can get. He's free. Hallelujah. This is real life. He's going to live from one day to the next. Nothing on the calendar. No future. No plans. No worries. Nobody to worry over. Nobody to take care of. He's got his own place. his wallet is full. I started working in the restaurant business when I was 16. You had to be 16 to get a job and pay taxes and whatever. I don't know why. I guess child labor laws, whatever. But I think when I started, it was $1.94 an hour, I think, is what I was making. And of course, you know, a gallon of gas was less than a dollar, so it's not as bad as it sounds. It's not the 10 cents that Grandpa made, or $30 a month, or whatever that great grandpa made. It was $1.94 an hour, and I was going to school. I'd go to school from whatever it was, 7:40 to 2:10 or whatever it was, and then I'd go to work at 3 o'clock. I'd get off at 11, go home, step, repeat. You know the drill. Washing dishes, $1.94 an hour. I remember, Brother Henry, I don't know what came over me, but, you get your paycheck and it's $140, for 2 weeks or whatever, and you're like, wow, I'm rich. Right? But if you get a $100 bill and two 20s, it doesn't look like much, right? And you're thinking, man, I got a lot of money, but it just doesn't look like a lot of money. So, Brother Andy, one time I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to get it all in $1 bills. Maybe keep a 20. 120 $1 bills and then put a 20 on top. I did that. And then I put it in my pocket. It was a big old wad. Everybody was my friend. I'd pull that thing out. There's a 20 on the top. There's a roll like this. This is the guy that's got his inheritance. He's a high roller. I went further than that. I took those $1 bills and I threw them up on my bed. And I said, money. And I looked at them all fall, and then I had to pick them all up. Sure looked like a lot. What a nut, huh? What did you do? Nah. You got it in pennies. Right, Brother Verlin? And the floor cracked. The pennies fell through. No. He's got his own place now. Of course, nobody's invited over because he doesn't want them to see his big screen. His wallet is full. Nobody's around to nag him. He's free. This is real living. Little alcohol with dinner, what's the big deal? Maybe a little bit more after dinner? A little more to help you go to sleep for long? A little more to help you wake up? A little more to make the headache go away? Some new clothes? All the restraints are removed. Complete and total free moral agency. It's my life. Yep. I'm free. You're right, but do you realize you're free to fail just as much as you're free to succeed? So he posts to his new friends. In fact, he goes and changes his name on Facebook and invites his new friends, because he doesn't want his old friends to see the ring through his nose. And he posts to his new friends, you know what? I'm finally doing what's right for me. There's no looking back. I'm not looking. And they're all going, yay, you go, guy. You go, girl. Hallelujah. That's right. Do it. You feel like doing it? Do it. I'm free. Just before he leaves, Daddy says to him, son, I wish you wouldn't go. Is it really necessary? Do you really have to leave? Why don't you stay, son? Son says, Dad, I'm leaving. Okay, son, if you're going out, give me a hug. Of course, he stiffens up, Once Once you begin to pull away, you begin to resist. Come on, friends. You all know what I'm talking about. This is the human condition. You say, my children went through this. Aren't your children human? You went through it. We all go through it. Because we were all born with that nature. But the sovereignty of God will kick in. As we'll see here in just a moment. I'm trying to pull over. Son, give me a hug. Well, if I hug him, he'll smell the cigarettes that are on me, so no. Well, let's just shake hands, Dad. Well, son, it looks like it's your free moral agency. But just remember, son, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you'll always be my son. Did you hear that? No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you'll always be my son. Don't forget where you came from. Imagine Father the next day in the garden. Adam, where are you? Where are you, son? I looked for you in church and you weren't there. I know, Father. I'm hiding from you. Well, why are you hiding from me? Verse 13. Not many days after the young son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He goes far, far away to where there's no restrictions. He walks into a nightclub, but he doesn't really fit in. He starts to speak words that he never spoke before. He's listening to how the crowd speaks. He's trying to fit in. He hears the father's name taken in vain. He flinches for a little bit, but he gets to the place where he starts saying it after a while. He looks in all the low places and pulls out his wallet, and he's got instant followers. Everybody's his friend. He's got money. He's got freedom. He's got a place of his own. Meanwhile, Daddy is still back at home, and Junior knows where Father lives. But Junior knows in order to go back to Father's house, he's going to have to change. Anybody listening? He actually thinks at first that he can go home smelling like cigarettes, drunk, and sit down for Christmas dinner. Tell me, friends, show me where God ever allowed that. You can't live that way in the Father's house. Where's your love? That is love. Imagine if Father would have said instead, well, you know, son, I understand. There's a place down in the basement you could just slip in and slip out as you please. And, you know, if you want to get a big television, and that's all right. Just, you know, as long as the grandkids don't see it. You know, if you want to run around in your shorts, that's okay. You know that we didn't raise you that way, but if you want to do that, that's okay. We understand. We love you. That's not love. Compromising? Moving away from everything you believe in? Leaving the safety of the Word? Because the Word's making one of your family members uncomfortable? Show me where the Father did that. God didn't change. We did. This shouldn't be a hard thing for me to preach tonight, but for some reason it is. Oh we don't. Quit going by your feelings. God's word works. The prodigal son thinks he can do as he pleases. Nobody can tell him what to do. He's going to exercise his free moral agency as far as he can. And it's his to exercise. But before long, the landlord starts telling him what to do. Well, I thought nobody was going to tell you what to do. Before long, the boss starts telling him what to do. Can you imagine that? The guy that's paying me is now telling me what to do? The policeman tells him where he can park and where he can't park. And yet he's free, he thinks. But he's under a strong delusion. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He's a waster. Now, he didn't intend to be a waster. He didn't set out to be a waster. But there's no restraints on him. There's no restraints on his spending habits. There's no restraints on what he does and what he doesn't. This is the good life. And friends, when we put things ahead of people, we're headed for trouble. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Oh, friends, there is so much just in this one verse. We won't be able to just introduce this thought. We'll close here in a minute. There's a lot laying right there. Sin strips you, but it doesn't do it overnight. It strips you one thread at a time. It strips you of your protection. It strips you of your true friends. Oh, you might have friends, but they're not true friends. Just let your money go. A true friend will be with you whether you got money or not. It strips you of true fellowship. It strips you of your true family. It strips you of the truth, which was your protection. It strips you of your peace. It strips you of your rest. And pretty soon, it leaves you hungry. Now, I want you to know that the famine was timed with when he became broke. God timed it that way. This is the sovereignty of God stepping in. He's now lost all control. What he started out for was complete control. He now has no control. He's not controlling a thing. And the sovereignty of God steps in. He's got no money. He's got no home. He's got no friends. He's got no place to go. But amazingly, he's still not humbled. He's still not ready to go back home. That first nature can be so stubborn. But grace is greater than our first condition. The angels know that's true, and they shouted over it. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Wow. This wealthy son from a wealthy family with a good name, from a good home. Even the devils are cruel to him at this point in time. This is sin's progression. You don't have to experience this to know that this is... you should just take my word for it. Sin will take you further than you ever intended. And those devils that are so nice to you, that are telling you this is liberating, cut your hair, wear the makeup, do this, do that, you're so free, they're so nice to you, they'll make things so easy for you, but once you're Once you've hit bottom, those same demons will turn on you. Those same demons will torment you. Those same demons will point their fingers at you. They've stripped you of everything. And now they have no use for you. They have no respect for you. Nobody else does either. Now you're all alone. But you got your free moral agency, right? You've lost everything. Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with the hunger? I'm sorry to leave you on this note tonight, but we're going to leave him in the pig pen. We're going to leave him amongst the swine. Don't worry, he won't stay there. But he's going to stay there until he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. He's going to stay there until, as we read in verse 17, it doesn't say, and when the father called him up and said, come home for Christmas. Father didn't call him. It said, when he came to himself. You've got to come to yourself first. Otherwise, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else. Oh, I'll be good. I've changed. It'll be different this time. That ain't how it works. You've got to come to yourself. You've got to realize you need God. You've got to realize that your free moral agency wasn't what you thought it was. You've got to realize that God is good. You've got to realize that the word that He's given you is your protection. That it is the best way to live. That it is real living. You've got to come to the place where you realize that living for others is what it's all about. Not living for yourself, not trying to satisfy yourself. You've got to realize that your selfishness is your downfall. You've got to come to the place where you realize, I wasn't created to live this way. Brother Branham came to this place, as he said, and he began to ask the question, where did I come from? What am I doing here? Who am I? Why am I here? Who's my father? We begin to ask these questions. We begin to hear the word and we begin to come to ourselves. And as we begin to come to ourselves, we begin to realize I have a father. And he calls me his own. He knows my name. He knows my purpose. His ways are right. He's not trying to punish me. This life is not me dragging a cross around. This life is worth living. This life is a gift. Amen. I want to go home. I want to live in my Father's house. I want to live according to His word. I want to live under the protection of the rules of His house. I want that fellowship restored. I want to please my Father. I want to learn of His ways. I want my inheritance to be amongst my brethren. I want my inheritance to be with my Father. I want to go home. Let's stand. Brother Baker, I was shouting this morning. You can't leave me like this. There's some more shouting coming. But how many knows it takes some downs to get us to look up? Sometimes we got to be back. We shake our heads sometimes. We look at somebody and we think, man, that person has bottomed out. Right? my son, my daughter, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle, whatever, my brother, that person has hit the ground. Surely they'll look up. But the bottom is different for each one of us. Sometimes we can be in the worst. We can be in a situation that somebody else would think, oh, I couldn't take that. And yet that person is still stubborn and not willing to give up and give over. But friends, the grace of God is greater than all of that. The grace of God can prevail over all of that. The grace of God can put all of that behind a person where it's not even a memory. The grace of God can change the picture. We believe that tonight? Friends, what I want you to recognize, parents, mom and dad, what I want you to recognize tonight is if God did that for you, can He do that for your loved ones? Why all the worry? Didn't you bottom out? Yeah, but I came a little easier than that. I don't care how you came. You had to come. You were no better than they were. But the thing is, if you try to go out and make it easier on your wayward loved one, you're making it harder. They've got to bottom out. They've got to come to themselves. Let me just leave you with this thought. Brother Branham tells us about Billy Paul. Brother Branham tells us that Billy said to him, he said, Dad, I want to see what it's like out there. Billy was drinking. He was smoking. Brother Branham said, you been smoking, Billy? No. You been smoking, Billy? Yes. Well, he knew he had been. Imagine lying to a prophet. It's just that fallen nature. It don't matter who we're lying to. We'll lie to God. We'll lie to anybody. Right? Daddy, I want to live. I want to see what it's like out there. I want to live out in the world. Well, Billy, I don't want you to make this choice. But if this is a choice that you're making, you need to know first that you can't be handing out the prayer cards any longer. You can't be living that way and living differently, coming to church. And if this is your choice, if you're going to live that way, you're not staying in my house. I love you, Billy. You're my son. He says, but Daddy, I want to find out what it's like. He goes and lives with his grandmother. And before long, he ends up in the hospital. He's dying. He found out what it was like, all right. And he cries out. And his daddy hears, and he comes to pray for him. But Billy's ready to, he's ready to come back. He's ready to live right. Are you listening to me? Amen. Friends, we've been given that example for a reason. Right? But I want to take it a step further, as we've been saying over and over here tonight. And I want us to recognize that every one of us is that prodigal son. Every one of us. You hear Brother Bram talk about it over and over and over. He says, you say you have rights. He says, I didn't say you didn't. You do have rights. It's your free moral agency. You have the right to do anything you want. You have the right to make any choice that you want. But does that mean it's right for you to do that? Are we willing to admit that That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Are we willing to admit that our free moral agency will take us where we shouldn't go? It'll cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. But when we surrender our free moral agency to the will of God, it takes us back into our right mind, into our right place, into our right position. God's not taking anything good away from you. If there's something good, God wants you to have it. Right? The only thing He wants to take from you is sin and death and sickness and sorrow and give you life that more abundantly. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the ground, Lord, please don't let anyone leave this building thinking that somehow I put myself out of this category, that I'm looking at others in some kind of judgmental way. Lord, that's my story. I'm as human as anyone else. I never sought you. You sought me. I lived a life that wasn't worthy to be talked about or mentioned, that didn't bring you glory, that wasn't helpful. I went my own way for a season. I tried my own way. And Lord, I'm convinced that your ways are the right ways. Your ways are the better ways, Lord. I'm convinced, Lord, that there's no better way to live than to live behind the protection of your word. I'm convinced, Lord, that you'll withhold no good thing from me. I'm convinced that this is real life, that this is real peace and real joy. The world doesn't have, it's all an illusion under a delusion to think that our free moral agency is what life is all about. Lord, I thank you for reaching down. I thank you, Lord, for drawing me. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the desire to serve you. I thank you, Lord, for calling my name, for reaching down when I couldn't reach up. And Lord, if you did it for me, you'll do it for every other son or daughter of God. There's not one of us that, there's no exceptions. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've placed these things in your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that we can come to the true realization of what redemption is all about, what grace is all about. And Lord, how this is your work and how you're working it all out. What my part is, Lord. What your part is. What our parts are, one with another. I'm so thankful for that tonight, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go into our homes, as we face the week that comes, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged, each and every one. Recognize, Lord, that redemption never was about you rubbing our noses into the ground, and you wanting to punish us, wanting to cast us out, but redemption, from the very beginning, it's all about you expressing yourself towards us, making your attributes known to us that would never have been known otherwise. And Lord, it's about us coming to the realization of just how great you are, what a loving God that you are, just how marvelous your grace is. Lord, to find ourselves written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Recognize, Lord, that we've been called for a purpose, that we've been placed here for a purpose, and that you care. Father, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged this evening. I pray, Lord, that there not be one condemning demon in this building tonight. Lord, when we leave this building, Lord, I bind every demonic devil, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every spirit, Lord, that would beat on us, that would condemn us, that would point fingers at us, Lord, that would cast us off, that's not your spirit, Lord. That's not your desire. That's not your motive. That's not your objective. But Lord God, I just pray that that great bundle of love and joy would just flood through the building here tonight, Lord. Move into every heart. May everyone be encouraged, Lord. May everyone, may every heart be warmed tonight, Lord, with that blessed assurance. Lord, knowing that you'll not lose a single one, that you've promised, Lord, that you've made a covenant, that you've made a way, Lord, that we can come back to our Father's house. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray that, Lord, that each one would be encouraged. I pray that there be a spring in our step, Lord, and a sparkle in our eye. I pray, oh God, that we could trust you with our loved ones, just as we've trusted you with our own souls. Lord, that we can truly commit them into your hands. It doesn't mean that we won't no longer pray. It doesn't mean that we will no longer bring our petitions, Lord. But Father, take away the fear. Take away the anxiety. Take away the worry. And Lord, take away if there's any forcing in us, Lord, or we're trying to make something happen. Help us to recognize, Lord, that nobody forced it on us. That it's your grace that'll have to step in. And they'll come to their right mind. By your grace. We believe that tonight, Lord. We commit it into your hands. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you love him? Praise the Lord. Thank you.